Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? I hope doing well. What a great service last night. If you didn't catch last night's service, I highly recommend it. Great message that the Lord had delivered through our pastor, Zacharias. So I welcome everyone to kind of get a chance to watch it. It'll be it's on Facebook, right? And it will be up on YouTube later today and also on the website. So we are in Ezekiel 26, and the next city in the list is called Tyre. And I'm going to try to attempt the whole chapter. There's a lot of stuff that's kind of filled, and I may skip over some of the verses I actually decided on, because there's not a lot to say except a more of a little prelude here I'll do, and a little blurb in my Bible that says that Tyre was a major seaport. Let me get a map up here. Tyre is, if you come way up to the top here where you see Phoenician states, and if you look in the blue area there, right on the seacoast in that darker blue area, you'll see Tyre. That's where it's at. And so that's the town we're going to be talking about today. And I'll just read this little blurb that's in my Bible. The famous seaport of ancient Bible lands was 20 miles south of Sidon on an island three quarters of a mile from the mainland. It had two harbors, one on the north and one on the south, and its walls were exceedingly high, especially on the landward side. Here artisans made bronze, silver, and other artistic wares, and here was manufactured the purple dye that made Tyre famous whenever it was sold. Its merchants trafficked with the many lands of the Mediterranean, even with the faraway British Isles. Tyre became the renowned city, which was strong in the sea. Kings and military men from many countries laid siege to Tyre. We'll talk about a few of those tonight. But were unable to take the city until in 333 BC, Alexander the Great besieged it and took it after 7 months. But Tyre rose again slowly and was a center of trade in the Roman times. Of recent centuries, however, the place has been small. Its harbors are strewn with ruins and little more than a place for the spreading of nets. There's actually a prophecy in here that we're going to get to that talks about the fact that God is laying judgment on them and they will be desolate. But actually, let me bring my map back over before we get into this. Okay, this is a kind of a drawn map of, we're going to talk about Old Tyre and New Tyre. Now you notice the date on this is 332 BC, and right now we're in 587 BC. So this is what ended up happening after Nebuchadnezzar did his thing. And so they built quite a metropolis out here. And it lasted for like 300 years between Nebuchadnezzar did and what Alexander the Great ended up doing, about 300 years in between. And they started out on the mainland where you see Old Tyre. And during the Babylonian siege, they actually walked and got everything they could off of this island and off the mainland and got it to the island and set up camp there. And Babylon could not win against trying to take them over. So that's the verses we're going to kind of look at tonight. Here's an actual picture of today, what it looks like. Back then, this part in the middle here, this landmass, was actually formed by Alexander in order to take it over. It didn't exist. There was water in here. And there's an artist's rendition of what it looked like in its heyday. You can see he was talking about the high walls. It was very hard to penetrate, and because it was surrounded by sea, it was very hard to attack from the land. It's about three quarters of a mile off the coast, and for some whatever reason, they lasted for quite a while out there. So, back to the verses. So, on to verse 26:1. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first day of the month, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, I just comment here that real quickly that you notice he said the 11th year. So this is 2 years later from the siege on Jerusalem when he had destroyed Jerusalem. So this is about 2 years later, and just as a refresher, I want to look at show you, remind you of Ezekiel 24 and what it says there. Again, in the ninth year, so you see it's 2 years, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and that was the actual destruction of Jerusalem. So we can see it's about 2 years later. Son of man, write these the name of the day, even of the same day the king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem, the same day. So back to Ezekiel 26, verse 2. Son of man, because that Tyrus has set against Jerusalem, ah, she is broken. That was the gates of the people. She has turned unto me. I shall be replenished now. She has laid waste. Basically, what that's saying to me, anyways, is that they saw that Tyre noticed that Jerusalem was destroyed, and they were going to go rape it, basically take whatever they could get to gold, silver, whatever, precious stones, who knows, to try to take advantage of their demise. And over in Jeremiah 39, 2, this was also confirmed by a witness. I thought I'd just mention this. And the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. So this verse here confirms that in the 11th year, that truly that Jerusalem had been completely destroyed. And that's where Nebuchadnezzar turned his attention towards Tyre. And basically, he's going to move down the coast. Now, we've already talked about a couple of other places first, because they came first in the Bible. But that they he actually started, he actually had a multi-front thing going on, where he was hitting Tyre and also south, when we were talking about Moab and Edom and all and those other two places. So Nebuchadnezzar had control of quite a big army. Also in Jeremiah 47, 4, because of this day that cometh to spoil all the Philistines and to cut off from Tyre and Zidon every helper that remaineth, for the Lord will spoil the Philistines, the remnant of the country of. I only mention this because of to cut off Tyrus. It's kind of indicative that what all that Babylon is going to be able to accomplish is to force Tyre out onto that island, thus cutting him off from the land. So he's going to have to resort to everything in the sea, but he did quite well, and so that's why I brought that verse. Also Amos 1:9 and 10, thus saith the Lord, for the transgressions of Tyrus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom and removed not the brotherly covenant. There's my water. But I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. What he's talking about here is that, again, with that mainland area, where it's in that map, it said Old Tyre. That's the area that this is talking about here, is it? That Nebuchadnezzar did succeed in destroying that part of Tyre. But the king of Tyre was smart, and when the siege started, he started moving his people and his supplies out to the island, and he built that fort. And Nebuchadnezzar never got wind of it. So, from what I understand, I haven't thoroughly studied it, and but it's a fascinating little history lesson. And a counter attack, make it look like you're fighting against your enemy, but retreat and it's interesting that I came from the military, and one of the things that you study in the military, particularly in the army, is that tactics on how to address an enemy. And how to best ways to surprise him, and all different kinds of tactics, particularly when you get up in the NCO ranks. And some of the things that we were taught were learned by some of these leaders, like Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was a great leader. Alexander the Great was like probably the number one leader when it came to warfare. Then, of course, the Roman Empire was just awesome too. They just took over pretty much the entire area. After this period of time, coming into Jesus' time frame. So some of those tactics are actually still used today. Okay, Zechariah 9:2. And where am I? Well, verse 4. Talking about destroying the cities. And Hamath also shall border thereby Tyrus and Zidon, though it be very wise. And Tyrus did build himself a stronghold, and heaped up silver as the dust, and fine gold as the mire of the streets. And behold, the Lord will cast her out, and he will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. So again, this is alluding to the fact that Tyre is going to take everything of value, go to the island, and just basically allow Babylon to continue to try to take old Tyre on the mainland. What's interesting here, though, is that God actually says that that will never be rebuilt, and has it to this day. I guess some people tried a few times, according to that little article I read, but that basically after Alexander destroyed it in 333 BC, I guess the Romans set up some things there too, but that it kind of went into disrepair. So it sounds like that even though some people tried, that God's proclamation held true, that it would be destroyed. Get back to Ezekiel 25:3. Oh, wait a minute, 25:3. Okay, this is talking about being broken, and this is a prior chapter. He said unto the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, because thou sayest, ah, against my sanctuary, when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel, when it was desolated, and against the house of Judea, when they went into captivity. Well, that's basically talking about the fact that God is telling them why they are going to be destroyed also for their attitude towards Israel. Also in 36:2, thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy has said against you, ah, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causes his waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus, and break down her dust from her, and make her like the top of a rock. Well, I didn't move the, I'm reading along and I didn't move it for you. Sorry about that. Let's see if we catch up there. And noticing that that part that says top of the rock, that has to do with the fact that that's where that term laying nets. It's going to be completely destroyed and never rebuilt. So it's going to be like the top of a rock where it's just flat. There's nothing there. That's kind of what it's hinting at there. Not hinting at it, it's what it's prophesying. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God, and it shall become a spoil to the nations. And her daughters which are in the field shall be slain by the sword, and they shall know that I am the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings from the north, with horses and with chariots and with horsemen and companies and much people. And this is confirmed over in Jeremiah 27:3-6. And send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, and to the king of Ammonites, and to the king of Tyrus, and to the king of Zidon, by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem, unto Zedekiah, king of Judea. This is Jeremiah giving out the orders from God on what is going to end up being happening here. And command them to say unto their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are upon the ground by my great power and by my outstretched hand, arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now I have given all these lands unto the king of, under the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beast of the field have I given him also to serve him. So that's just confirmation of what's going here by Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was actually a witness to more of this than Ezekiel was. Also in Ezekiel 29:18, we'll get to this at some point. Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service against Tyrus. Every head was made bald, and every shoulder was peeled. yet had he no wages, nor his army for Tyrus, for the service that he had served against it. Also, Ezra 7:12 mentions this area also. Now, this is talking about the kings of kings. It's mentioned in that verse there. Let me get the verse up here. Where I am, verse 7. See what I'm talking about. All right, it says there, in kings of kings from the north. Now, of course, we all know it's a verse that we're going to, that talks about this. Well, you notice these are little k's. So these are just regular human kings. But today, the term king of kings just means that they have a lot of power given to them. And you, we already know from Daniel, we'll do a study on that at some point, that Nebuchadnezzar was given power to do all this by God. And so that, and even Daniel comments to Nebuchadnezzar that God is giving you this strength. It's not from man. Oh yeah, matter of fact, I got the verse here. Daniel 2:37. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. I forgot I went and looked it up. But you notice we're still talking about little k's here. Now let's talk about big k's. And our ultimate king coming very, very soon, I hope. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, those are all caps, and Lord of Lords. And that's in Revelation after the tribulation, when Jesus will come down and take over the reign of the entire planet. And he will be the King of Kings. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay, back to Ezekiel. I just had to put that in there because that's going to be my favorite king. Okay, Ezekiel 26:8. He shall slay with the sword his daughters in the field, and he shall make a fort against thee, and cast a mount against thee, and lift up the buckler against thee. I thought I put up something about the bucklers, but no, I didn't. I'm just going to read through this area. Verse 9. And he said, and he shall set engines of war against the walls, and with his axes he shall break down the towers. By reason of the abundance of his horses, the dust shall cover thee, the walls shall shake at the noise of the horsemen, and of the wheels, and of the chariots, when he shall enter into the gates, as men enter a city, wherein he's made a breach. Well, I think that the interesting thing about this, you notice it's talking about the dust, and that the horses producing all this dust. Well, to me, that sounds like a smokescreen. This is probably when the king of Tyre took advantage of moving everybody to that island. I can just see Nebuchadnezzar's look when he got into that city and didn't find anybody, or maybe very few, who weren't able to get out in time. I couldn't help but think about Joshua, same thing, the famous Battle of Jericho. And if you know this story, I love the part where somebody comes and approaches Joshua with his sword drawn, and Joshua challenges him like you should. That's how we were taught in military. When you don't know, when somebody approaches the camp, you don't know, you challenge them and say, who art thou, for our enemy or for us? And the response out of the man gives us a clear title of who it is, because the same term was used on the Mount of Olives, I mean the Mount of Ararat. Nope. I get the right mountain, Dana. Mount Sinai, that when Moses was told to take off his shoes, it says hollow ground. Well, this man who is pre-incarnated Jesus Christ said to Joshua, take off your shoes, you're on hollow ground. And the moment Joshua heard that, he knew exactly who it was. So it wasn't Joshua who fought the Battle of Jericho. It was Jesus Christ himself. So back to this verse here. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. So that's what a breach is, basically. In modern terms, a breach is any time you can break through the front line and actually split the troops. Kind of like the Red Sea, if you get an idea, if you think of the water as soldiers. That's what you want to try to do, is break the front line. Once you do, you have the ability to come in and attack from the back too. And that usually decimates an enemy. Again, another tactic that's used even today. Ezekiel 26:11. With the hoofs of his horses shall he tread down all the streets. He shall slay the people by the sword, and the strong garrisons shall go down to the ground. And just commenting here about the fact that he's talking about horses here, and Habakkuk 1:8 tells us a little bit about horses. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as the eagles that has Satan to eat. It's a little bit of a prophecy from another prophet about this time frame. Okay, back to Ezekiel 26:12. Now shall make a spoil of the riches and make a prey of the merchandise, and they shall break down the walls and destroy the pleasant houses, and they shall lay the stones and their timber and the dust in the midst of the water. I did try to figure out what that pleasant houses meant. The pleasant means that they were like very, very beautiful. They say the city was very beautiful. It's very rich because of the trade right there on the ocean. They were quite the catch, and that's probably why Nebuchadnezzar wanted it. He wanted to have all those riches. Ezekiel 27:27 also comments about this. The riches and the fairs, the merchandise, the mariners, and the pilots, the caulkers and the occupiers of the merchandise, and all the men of war that are in thee and in thy company, which is in the midst of thee, shall fall into the midst of the sea in the day of thy ruin. So if you think about this in hindsight, when it says fall into the sea, well, number one, the original Tyre wasn't even in the sea. So that gives you the impression that somehow the sea is involved in this particular war. And this is a prophecy of how they're going to escape from Nebuchadnezzar's hold, is that they're going to go out to the island. The Sabbath should shake at the sound of the cry of the pilots. I think I'm just going to leave it that verse. We're going to get to chapter 27 pretty soon. In fact, tomorrow. So I'll leave that part. Back to Ezekiel 26:13. And I will cause the noise of thy songs to cease, and the sounds of thy harps shall be no more heard. So talking about noise. So basically God is going to make the town desolate. And he does accomplish that. The town itself is desolate. So Isaiah 24:8 gives us a little bit about this. The mirth of tablets cease, and the noise of them that rejoice, and that the joy of the harp ceases. That's usually considered a bad time when things get so bad, there's no joyful noise anymore. And that's kind of what's streaming about there, that this particular town is going to be desolate. There's going to be nothing left. Jeremiah 7:34. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judea and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. So now it doesn't have to do with this. That's just another comment that about when the music ceases and what happens. Okay, back to Ezekiel 26:14. And I will make thee like the top of the rock. There shall be a place to spread nets upon. They shall be built no more, for the Lord has spoken it, saith the Lord God. So this is the verse that kind of indicates what's going to end up happening to the Tyre. It's on the seacoast. It's going to become flat and desolate. And the only thing it's going to be good for is spreading nets to repair them. So it's going to become basically a fisherman's little place. It's not going to be a big renowned area anymore. What's interesting about this whole thing is that this stayed this way for over 300 years between Nebuchadnezzar and Alexander the Great. And they lived off the island as best they could with a seafaring kind of a industry. So I'm wondering if the king of was actually somebody who was faithful to God in some ways, maybe. No, because God wouldn't destroy him if that was the case. Never mind. Let's see, where am I? Verse 15. Thus saith the Lord God to Tyrus, shall not the isle shake at the sound of thy fall, when the wound cry, when the slaughter is made in the midst of thee. I sometimes wonder if Nebuchadnezzar never really realized what happened. And he basically saw the city destroyed. There was nobody there. And not really realizing that where all the people had gone. They had gone basically to sea, but to an island, half a mile, three quarters of a mile off the coast. I don't know how easy it is to see somebody that far away and know whether or not. But either way, Nebuchadnezzar didn't have any sea craft to try to go out there at that time. And we get into the future part of that story. Alexander the Great actually took all the trash and junk and cement and stones and all the stuff left over from when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the city and built basically a causeway out to the island. And that's how he was able to destroy Tyre and get to it. That's why you see today on that map, you can still see that. They've done a lot of excavating of that area, and you can see all the different parts of the city that were left used like trying to get a word they call that when they fill in ocean area with dunnage to make it usable land. They have a word for it, but I can't think of it. Isaiah 41:5 also comments about this isle. The isle saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. So I'm willing to bet those people on the island were thinking, uh-oh, now Nebuchadnezzar is going to wonder where we went and come looking for us. But it doesn't sound like that happened. Okay, Ezekiel 26:16, then all the princes of the sea that came down from their thrones and lay away their robes and put away their broidered garments, and they shall clothe themselves with trembling, and they shall sit upon the ground and shall tremble at every moment and be astonished that day. This is confirmed over in Isaiah 23:8. Who hath taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers are the honorable of the earth? That's basically what people were saying, is that what happened? why were they destroyed? Over in Ezekiel 32:10, yea, I will make my people amazed at thee. Talking about trembling, bringing up a verse that talks about trembling. Yea, I will make many people amazed at thee, and their kings shall be horribly afraid for thee, when I shall brandish my sword before them, and they shall tremble at every moment, every man for his own life, in the day of thy fall. And also over and talking about being astonished. Again, I'm analyzing this verse, which is verse 16. Put it on the bottom here so you know what I'm talking about. First, I talked about putting over the broidered garments. And then themselves were trembling, and they sit up on the ground. Oh, you can't see the whole verse. But basically, they've gone on to say that these are confirming these particular things. So the other thing is astonished over in Ezekiel 27:35. And all the inhabitants of the isle shall be astonished at thee. And they, now notice how it says all the inhabitants of the isle. So now the people on the island actually probably seeing what's going on the mainland shall be astonished at thee, and their king shall be sore afraid, and they shall be troubled in their countenance. Some people say, I love that. That's an interesting, it's a King James Version way of trying to make it sound nice. But let's just say that most likely after they, whenever I see that word, usually it means that they were so scared that they probably needed to change clothes afterwards, if you get my drift on that. If I had time, I would tell you a little joke. I think I've told it before, so most of the people already heard it. But talking about Lord Nelson, Lord Nelson. Anyways, maybe another time this week. Okay, where am I? Ezekiel 27:2 talks about this lamentation of verse 17. And we're going to get more into that in the next chapter about the lamentation. So I won't spend a lot of time here. Now thou son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyrus. We're in 27:32. And there in the wailing they shall take up a lamentation for thee and lament over thee, saying, what city is like Tyrus, like the destroyed in the midst of the sea? Joshua also mentions the fact that this is a strong city, but now it's not strong. And then the coast turneth to Ramah and to the strong city Tyre, and the coast turneth to Hosea, and the outgoings thereof are at the sea from the coast to Achazib. Not sure why I picked that verse. Okay, we'll just leave that one alone. And I couldn't help but think about that we got Babylon here destroying Tyre. And that's we all know that Babylon is mentioned in Revelation quite a bit. And we don't really know if it's the Babylon that's out there in the middle of the desert today, which seems there's nothing there, or if it's symbolic for a city similar to Babylon. But I thought I would mention that another city that Babylon's here is used in reference in Revelation 18 as being eliminated itself for all the things that it did. And say, "Alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and clothed with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to nigh, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein we made riches, all that had ships in the sea, by reason of her coastlineness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate." So that's still future. That's towards the end of the tribulation. Who knows? It might even involve an area over here somewhere. Don't really know where Babylon is. A lot of people want to try to say Babylon itself is going to be rebuilt. I've heard the most favorite one is Rome itself. Another one that's really out there, but people like to try to, because of the type of sin that you get in New York City, you want to say that New York City is it. But I guess we'll have to wait and see it on the mezzanine. And when we're sitting up there after the rapture, and we'll see for ourselves what's going on. Back to Ezekiel 26:18. "Now shall the isles tremble in the day of their fall. Yea, the isles that are in the sea shall be troubled at their departure." And Isaiah 23:5-7 helps us with this one. "As at the report concerning Egypt, so shall they be sorely pained at the report of Tyre. Pass ye over to Tarshish, howl ye inhabitants of the isle." A lot of references to this isle. "Is this your joyous city, whose iniquity is of the ancient days? Her own feet shall carry her afar off to sojourn." Okay, back to Ezekiel 26:19. Almost done. Two more verses. Three more verses. "For thus saith the Lord God, when I shall make thee a desolate city, like the cities that are not inhabited, when I shall bring up the deep upon thee, and great waters shall cover thee." So basically that's indicative of they're going to escape across the water, get on that island, and God's going to somewhat protect them on the island, what remnant there is. And maybe the remnant has more to do with those that in the faithful that were in Tyre versus those that were not faithful. Kind of an interesting time frame. And we got a few more chapters of Tyre, so we may learn even more in the next few chapters. 26:20. "Well, I shall bring thee down with them that descend into the pit, with the people of old time, and shall set thee in a low parts of the earth, in places desolate of old, with them that go down to the pit, that thou be not inhabited, and I shall set glory in the land of the living." And why did I go to Ezekiel 32:18? All talking about Terah. Now, I don't remember why I picked this verse. Let me get the verse up here. "Tremble in the day of thy fall." Yep. "Son of man, wail for multitude of Egypt, and cast they down, even her, and the daughters of the famous nations, unto the neither parts of the earth, with them that go down into the pit." So he's talking about here that... I have to do a little more research on that pit idea. I picked up on it at the end, and I'm running way over. So we might address that pit a little bit more in further studies. So let's just finish off this, because my voice is starting to give out. Maybe I can make it to the end. Oh, it's only 34 minutes. Ain't too bad. Okay, I'll finish. We may come back to that pit, particularly if it comes up again. And I know it will because it's in chapter 32. But in Isaiah 14:9, "Hell from beneath is moved from thee to mount thee at the coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. And they shall speak and shout unto thee, art thou also become weak as we, art they become like unto us. Ezekiel 26:21. I will make thee a terror, and they shall not be no more, though they be sought for, yet shall they never be found again, saith the Lord God. So God's making a promise here, and he will fulfill it, but not necessarily all at one time. And that's something I think that we need to realize about God, is that he's very, very patient. Sometimes he does things in steps. And, I think about all the sins that our country has really done. But we've only been around a little over 200 years. And God is being patient, and he's allowing people to repent and come to him. But sooner or later, I think that the United States is due, way overdue for a judgment. And I'm hoping that I'm praying to the Lord that he give us the strength to survive, depending on when he wants to take us home. But I'm prepared. I know that he's faithful and just, and he will protect me, and that he'll give me the peace to surpass his understanding. So, see, where am I? Verse 21. Psalms 37:10. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, they shall diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. There's some more verses talking about terror. And this is about that they will be thoroughly sought after, this particular verse. Yet ye pass away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. So that's another indication, again, like they saying, that Nebuchadnezzar don't know where everybody went. So maybe they accomplished their mission by escaping to that island. Okay, Ezra 28:19. They that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Again, confirming this terror idea, Jeremiah 51:64, and this is where we'll end for the day. And thou shalt say, thus saith Babylon, sink and sink not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. So that was a little bit of a workout for me. So we will end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you so much for this time, for looking at your word, Lord. I praise you and I thank you so much for all you do for us, and that you continue to help us to understand your word, and help me to understand some of these terms that I came across today that I just didn't know, like pit, and maybe some other words that I didn't quite relay correctly. If you help me, Lord, to understand them, and that I can help to others to understand them. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, I will talk to you again tomorrow. Have a great day.